The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 8th chapter. Then Jesus began to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Jesus said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." The Gospel of the Lord. To bind a Roman citizen is a crime, writes Cicero. To flog him, an abomination. To slay him is virtually an act of murder. To crucify him is what? There is no fitting word that can possibly describe a deed so horrible. Yet it was God's desire that Jesus die on the cross. And as we are to love the cross of Jesus Christ and everything it means for us, we are also, brothers and sisters, called to love our own crosses that we are to take up and carry and follow Jesus. Prior to chapter 8 in the Gospel of Mark, we don't have much input from the disciples of Jesus. Certainly, we see how some of them are called by Jesus or set apart from the larger crowd. We get a glimpse of their names, but there isn't much interaction between Jesus and the disciples. But that changes when we get into the 8th chapter of Mark. At that point, Jesus asks his disciples the question, "Who are people saying that I am?" And the disciples provide a summary of all of the public opinions that they have gathered over the days of who people say Jesus is. Jesus then makes it more personal, and he asks the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, in a brilliant moment, says, "You are the Messiah." And just like any one of us, usually our brilliant moments are followed by moments of abject stupidity. For then Peter denies what the Messiah is to be. Peter claims Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus defines then what Messiah is. It is one who goes through great suffering. It is one who was rejected by the religious leaders of the day. It is one who will be killed. It is one who will raise again from the dead. I think Peter's desire would be the same desire that any one of us have. Peter's desire was to save his impression of what the Messiah would be. We all have our own pictures, our images, our beliefs of who God is. And anytime those pictures or images are challenged, we want to come to their defense. Peter needed to defend his image of Messiah, which did not include suffering and rejection and arrest and crucifixion and resurrection. Perhaps we can better glean for ourselves what we protect by looking at the things that we need to save for our own lives. I need shelter. There's no doubt in my mind, especially on a cold winter night, that I need shelter. But the problem is my needs change, and there the 800 square feet that I have aren't enough, and so I need 1,200 square feet. Well, maybe that's not enough room for my stuff that I accumulate. Maybe I need 1,800 square feet, 2,600 square feet, until my needs are so large I can't even take care of the shelter that I have to protect me. I need water to quench my thirst. But sooner or later, I'm not satisfied with just water. Maybe lemonade would add a little sweetness and sour to what I'm drinking. Maybe lemonade's not enough. And I'm thankful that I'm back in Pennsylvania where they say soda and not in Ohio where they say pop. My first meal in Ohio, they said, "Do you want a pop?" And I said, "What is that?" The water's not enough, the lemonade is not enough, the soda is then what I think I need. I need food. The basics to nourish my bodies, but there comes a time when what I have in basics is not enough. Years ago, for 2 weeks, I did a camping trip down the West Coast. Every night we cooked ramen noodles in a pot over Sterno. It met the physical needs. But boy, did I think I needed a steak and a baked potato by the end of that trip. The night the RV pulled in next to where we were camping, plugged in their electric skillet, started frying up their sausages. We're eating potato chips while we were eating ramen noodles. We needed more. We have needs in our lives. There are also emotional needs. And one of the emotional needs that I have is the need to be offended. Now, lest you may be tempted at this moment to fulfill that need for me, let me tell you what I mean by that. And there are people raising their hands volunteering already in the back of the church. We all have chinks in our armor. We have that weak spot. We have that Achilles heel. And sooner or later, there's going to be a moment where someone speaks the truth to us, whether on purpose or inadvertently, and that truth will hit that weakness. Being offended is the way that we try to get through that moment, to protect ourselves, to isolate ourselves from the power of the truth. So there is a need to be offended. In these moments of shame, we can actually find ourselves turning away from the very source of life. For we don't hesitate to say, I love the cross of Jesus and all that means for me. But we are reluctant to say, I love my own cross. I love my own pain. I love my own suffering. Through the cross of Jesus, God is found in that pain and in that suffering. And if we take offense at going there, we will also not find ourselves in the presence of God. This conversation between Jesus and Peter would be much better played out on a stage, because there's some brilliant blocking that happens in this text. We see at the start that Jesus is speaking to the crowds, the disciples who are around him, and speaking to the crowds, face to face with the crowds, Jesus says to them, this is what the Messiah is going to do. To be rejected, to suffer, to die, and be raised from the dead. Now notice the change in blocking at this moment. Peter now moves behind Jesus. And what does he do? He pulls Jesus to him. Notice he has turned the face of the Lord away from the people. And he rebukes Jesus in that private encounter. You cannot do what you say you are going to do. Was it resistance or belief that Jesus couldn't actually be the Messiah? But notice what Jesus does before he responds. He turns back to the crowd. And in doing that, puts Peter behind him. And then he rebukes Peter for what he has said. Peter is asked to do two things with the rest of the crowd: to deny himself and to take up his cross and follow. And that is a fascinating challenge to Peter, because the dilemma that Peter found himself in, and a dilemma that we commonly find ourselves in, is that we claim authority for things for which we have no authority, and we don't claim authority for the things that are ours to deal with. Peter is claiming an authority for what God must be, but that's God's authority and none other. But he's not claiming his authority of what it means to be a disciple and follow Jesus, what he is called to be. It's a dilemma that's played out in families with children all the time, where the child claims the role of parent, wanting to tell the parents how the household should be run. That's a role my son treasures and tries to assume on a regular basis. It happens in the classroom, where the one child in the classroom thinks that he or she is on equal footing with the teacher and is to run the class the way they think the class should be run. It happens in the workplace, where the person who is not the boss is telling other people how to do their jobs. It happens in communities where people take on positions of leadership when they are not the elected leaders of that community. To take on an authority that is not ours to hold. And not to grab hold of the one thing that is ours. The saving power of the cross of Jesus Christ. There's a cosmology, a worldview that is at work in Scripture that is very different from the way we view the world now. That in Scripture we really have three layers at work here. We have the upper layer where God dwells in all of his majesty and glory. We have here on earth humanity and all of creatures and creation. And below we have the demonic powers and the forces of Satan. And it was believed that earth became the battleground between God and Satan, laying claim of human lives and of creation. The cosmology that doesn't work for our modern scientific understanding of the world, where we define the world more in terms of systems, how our systems function, whether it's emotional system, political system, respiratory system, immune system, educational system, and how they function together. But periodically, we encounter the inability for our systems to speak to what is happening in real life. What system do you have that will help you make sense out of a young man going into a school in Chardon, Ohio, and shooting his classmates? What system do you have that will make a difference in that situation? I have colleagues that I served with for 13 years in Northeast Ohio in Chardon this morning, who will need to speak to their congregations as they grieve the loss of people that they knew. And I know these colleagues, and they will not preach the system. They will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what system is capable of holding at bay E4 tornadoes as they destroy homes and villages throughout the Midwest? What system do you have that is capable of making sense of that? There is only one authority. One power that has power over all. And that is God revealed through Jesus Christ in his death on the cross. Love him and his cross. And would you also love your own crosses and love your own pain and love your own suffering, because God is loving you in the midst of that struggle. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, who did stretch out your arms of love on the hard wood of the cross so that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace. So clothe us in your Spirit, that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know you to the knowledge and love of you, for the honor of your holy name. Amen.